us to Psalm 27. We're going to look again at the psalm. Mark was talking. He made a very profound comment when he said that troubles come upon us unexpectedly, and they certainly do. There are times when we are just kind of blissfully going along. We think everything is just going great, and it leaps up into our field of vision, our field of view. Things that maybe they were lurking there all along, and we missed the little red flags. But the reality is that they have now become profoundly pronounced. This happened to King David one time in his life when this was the period of David's life when he was hunted by the king of Israel, King Saul. And so he lived in the wilderness area in the southern part of Israel. And while he was there, there were others who were vagabonds and renegades who gathered around David. And he wound up becoming the captain of a number of men. And they became a fighting force. And they took refuge under foreign territory, under their enemy's territory, but they had convinced the enemies that they were friendly to them. And so then when they did their raids, they did them in areas where the enemy didn't know where they were going. And they always used their force to protect Israel. They were out on one of those raids when they came back home, and they had been raided, and their town was burned, and their livestock was gone, and their wives and their children had all been taken. And the armed men turned and looked at their leader, and they were very angry. And David was fearful for his life because they were so upset that they had lost everything because of what they perceived as his mismanagement in taking all the fighting men out and leaving them vulnerable. And so David threw himself upon the Lord. Cried out in this moment of sudden disaster. And if you've read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you know that the Lord said to him, go pursue them and you will get them back. And he did. He pursued them and was successful in bringing back every single child, every single wife that had been taken captive, and restored everything by the favor of God. I don't know if that's the event that was going on at David's world when he wrote Psalm 27. It could have been. It certainly resonates with the drama that was going on there. The reality is that lots of times it just comes to us in a flood and we're ill prepared for it. And that's where Psalm 27 is a reminder of what it is that we are to do. How do we handle those times that are suddenly upon us and we're not sure what is going on? He says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. But though an army deploys against me, my heart is not afraid. Though war breaks out against me, still I am confident. Well, would you join me as prayer as we just ask the Lord to guide us as we study together his word this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for the testimony that it brings to us of your faithfulness, of the certainty of things that will be unexpected, and how it is that we walk in the midst of that. So guide our time, Lord, this morning. Help us to not only understand Psalm 27 and the message that it contains, but to take it to heart. That, Lord, we'd walk out the door with a strategy for what we will do when we are not sure what to do. And so guide us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we do when we are in a difficult thing, and we've kind of broken it down. You can see this on your notes this morning. We come, we seek, we walk, or we wait. I mean, we come, we seek, we wait. Depend upon him. We look for his sustenance, his protection for us. So the first thing we do is we come to the Lord, and he tells us this in the first part of his psalm. And in that part we just read, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom should I fear, reminds us that God is our protector. He's the one who watches over us. He looks out for us, and he is the one who guides our way. these evildoers come, though an army deploys, I am confident, he says at the end of verse 3. And so he's our protector. I'm sure most of you have had the experience of being out in the woods with a flashlight and without a flashlight. You don't talk about someone being the light. If you're out in the sticks and you have a flashlight, there's a something kind of just comes over you because you now have great boldness. You can put that light on the path. You light the whole path up. In fact, you're guiding others. You're showing others, let me show you the way. There, watch out for that rock right there. You see that as you're walking them along because you got the power. But if you're walking through the woods, I remember one time that I was at Camp Tadmore, actually, and I was out in the middle of the night trying to find my way to the restroom, and I forgot my flashlight. Well, that is a very different whole scenario entirely, because now you're picking your way along, trying to feel with your toes where the rock is, and then walking right into a tree because you were paying more attention to the ground than to the things in front of you. You're timid, you're cautious, you're creeping, you can hardly move. The light makes all the difference in the world. And he says, the Lord is our light. He's the one who shows us. He lights the way. He makes it possible for us to seize life boldly. And when we're caught off guard by something, we look to him. We come to him because that's where it all begins. Verse 4, he says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter. In the day of adversity, he will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And so the Lord is not only our protector, he is our passion. He's the thing that drives us. He's the thing that is our obsession, our desire. It's what we want more than anything else. We talk really, it's a kind of the motto of the church, passion for Christ, compassion for others. But it captures that first greatest commandment that the Lord gave to us when he said, our first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is necessary for us to make him the preeminent one. And when we do that, when we're lost in him, when he becomes our passion, then that's the comfort for our hearts in difficult and trying times. We're not sure which way to go, which way is up. When we're fearful and uncertain, then we hang on to the stronghold of the living God. Have you ever been caught in an airport and you're there for longer than you'd planned? Some folks have been there all night long. I've been there for hours and hours at a time. And eventually you become so exhausted you really feel like you need to sleep. Airports don't represent the best places in the world to catch some sleep. First of all, there's no place to stretch out, so you just try and do the best that you can. But the worst part of trying to catch 40 winks at an airport is, what are you going to do about your stuff? How are you going to protect it? How are you going to keep from waking up and that bag that was right there in front of you is now gone? And so your sleep is fitful and restless, and you're concerned about your stuff. And maybe you've laid a leg over on top of it and hope that you don't pull that leg off in the soundness of your sleep, having no idea what happened to the bag. That's not what David says. God is our stronghold. He is like sleeping at home. Your own bed, the door is secured, you're safe, you're sound, and you sleep well. I hope you do. He's a stronghold. He is our protector. He is our passion. So the point is that when we are caught in a difficult situation, hopefully you're not going to come up to a city named Ziklag and find the smoke rising and everybody taken captive. That was David. But it can be something like that for you, where things just start coming apart unexpectedly. You're caught off guard. You don't know what the answer is. You run to the Lord. You come to him. That's your refuge. That's your shelter. That's your lighthouse. You come says in verse 7, Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you. You are to seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. And so we are to seek his face. We are to come before him. We not only are to come to him, but we're to listen to him. We're to probe him. We're to seek his face. We're to gain counsel and wisdom from him. When we're faced with a difficult time, we need some answers, and we need those answers from the only one who knows how to answer it, who is the living God. And so we seek his face. Lord, we come to you. We're asking you. Now, many of us have been in that situation where we are saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't even know where to turn. I'm not sure what the next answer is. I don't know how to deal with this. I didn't see it coming. Maybe I should have, but I missed it. And it's here now, and I'm not sure what to do. Lord, hear the prayer of your servant. Show me what to do. How does the Lord speak back to us? How do we seek his face? How do we gain wisdom from him? Sometimes our prayer seems like a one-way channel. We're saying, Lord, please help me. Listen very carefully, and then we say again, Lord, please help me. But he does speak to us. He does speak to us when we come right back here to his word. You know, his word, he says that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so he can use his word to speak to our hearts and to give us wisdom and to give us counsel. And I want to submit to you this morning that the book of Psalms is a great place to look for some of that wisdom. This is what I do. When I'm in a situation where all of a sudden I have a crisis or a trial or a dilemma, and I don't know where to go, sometimes I do. Sometimes I know that, okay, I need to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and I need to read that. Or I need to look at Romans chapter 7. I need to study that. But sometimes you don't know where to go. In fact, you're so overwhelmed by what's happened to you that you're thinking to yourself, Lord, I can't even remember the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I am blown away by what's going on here. Where, Lord, do I go? So I want to encourage you to consider the Psalms because they're written to minister to folks who are stuff. That's why they've all got a story behind them. I don't know if David was dealing with Ziklag when he wrote Psalm 27, but it resonates. But the point is that Psalm 27 fits Ziklag, and it also fits Centralia, or whatever's going on in your life and in your world, because it's poetry. So here's what I do. I'm going to tell you what I do. And some of you are going to say, oh, that's intriguing. Why do you do that? And others are going to say, that poor guy is losing it. But when I come to the Psalms, and I'm looking for an answer from the Lord, and I am desperate. I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on. I just know that you are my God, and I seek your face. I will start with a psalm. It is numbered by the same day of the month. Today is the 11th. I will start with Psalm 11. Why do I do that? Well, because there are 150 psalms, and there are about 30 days in a month. And if you divide 30 into 150, you come up with 5. I'm going to read 5 psalms, but I'm going to read them as they spread across the whole psalter. So I will pick Psalm 11, and I'll read it. And then I'll add 30 to that, and I'll read Psalm 41. And then I'll add 30, and I'll read Psalm 71. And then I'll read 101. And then I'll read 131. Now, why do I do that? Well, because the Psalms are organized, they're actually Some of them are intended to tell a story. Some of them are intended to be catchy little tunes that are sung on the way to Jerusalem to attend a festival. And so, over the years, the leaders of Israel have aggregated them together into what you have as the Book of Psalms. But they're smart about it. They've done the same thing with that that the people who organized your hymn book did with those. And so they put psalms that have to do with the cross together in one place, and psalms that have to do with the resurrection in a place. And, of course, psalms being psalms, they can touch on two or three different topics, so they just kind of put them at the one that looks the best. And so if I read Psalms 1 through 5, I'd be reading essentially out of the same gathering of poetry that was put together in the Psalter. But by spreading it out, I'm exposing myself to a broader message across the whole book of Psalms. So I'll do it again. I start with the day of the month. Day of the month, it's the 11th. I read Psalm 11. Then I read Psalm 41. Then 71. Then 101. And then 131. Now, it isn't enough just to read it. You're there to seek the Lord's face. And when you seek His face, you're saying, Lord, I am desperate. Speak to the depths of my heart. He may not speak to you in every one of those, but I have yet to find a time that across the five of them, the Lord did not say something to my heart that day that I needed to hear. And so I want to encourage you. This is real life stuff from David. He says, things will come, like Mark said, they'll shock you, they'll be a surprise, they were unexpected. And Lord, where do I go? What do I do? You come to Him first, and then you seek His face, and you put your nose into His Word, and you begin to study it, and ponder it, and contemplate it. And as you think about these things, you will be reflecting on them. You'll be saying, wow, I didn't even see that before. I'll give you a little cameo of an event that happened to me several years ago, which was an aha moment. You're familiar with the scripture that says that there are wolves in sheep's clothing among the flock. I mean, I knew that. I didn't know that I had one. Seen sheep cloth. I will admit, in hindsight, I did think it was unusual that a sheep could growl. So I won't say I didn't have some clues, but I was pretty clueless. And so as things went from bad to worse, I was doing what I just talked about. I was going through the Psalms, actually, in the wee hours of the morning because I couldn't sleep. And so I would open it up to the day of the week, and I would read those five that were connected to that. And as I read that, the Lord began to make me understand that I had an enemy in the camp, that I had someone that I thought was a friend who had betrayed me, and he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I went, my goodness sakes, I knew that was there all along. I knew that there's wolves that disguise themselves as sheep so that they can come in among the flock and do their damage. But it never occurred to me that this guy was one. And it changed everything. All of a sudden, I had a totally different realization of what I needed to do about this scenario. God is faithful. He will speak to us when we seek Him. But we seek Him by getting into His Word. Now, I'm not saying Psalms only, please understand. I'm just saying when you don't know where to turn, when you don't know where to look, go to the Psalms. When you don't know where to start, look at the calendar. And then just keep on reading. He does. He does. series, Show Me Your Way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. And he does. He directs our paths. He shows us then the way that we should go. He helps us. He speaks to our heart as we seek his face. So there's two things that we look at. Number one, we come to him. Where else would we go? I mean, when we're in trouble, that's the place we want to be, is in the arms of the Lord. We run to our strong tower. He is our stronghold. He's the light. And then we seek his face. And we drink deeply from his word to understand. And then we're faced with the obligation of we wait on the Lord. Because he's not caught off guard, but he's always working us a plan. And so we learn to wait. He says that in verse 13, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. So there is a confidence of faith. There's a waiting, a belief, an acknowledgement that God will keep his promise and keep his words. And there is a peace that begins to descend over us. That doesn't mean that the challenge or the difficulty has gone away. It means that our heart and our mind is beginning to settle down about it. It was the night before the big battle at Gettysburg. It was the turning point of the Civil War. It had been a brutal battle, costing an enormous number of lives and cost in terms of expense and goodwill. Advisors and commanders of Abraham Lincoln were struck by the peaceful composure that he had. He was blessing them because they were on pins and needles over this battle that was about to begin. And yet Abraham Lincoln was serene and calm. And they said to him, how can you be so calm in light of this great battle that is about to begin? And here's what he said, I spent last night before the Lord, and he has given me his assurance that our cause will triumph and that our nation will be preserved. How does the Lord do that? How does he give that kind of assurance? I know he did that for me. After I made the discovery that I had a wolf in sheep's clothing, I continued every day to read those Psalms as I was looking for the answers to the Lord. What do I do? The next thing I began to discover is this is what I must do. I must do something to protect the church against the wolf. Well, I thought, okay, Lord, I'll do that, but I don't know what to do. And again, the Lord began to speak to me, here's what you will do. That's not only that, the Lord said, this is what it will cost you to do that. I said, I'm all in, Lord, because I'm all here to obey. I want to do the thing that is right before you. There is a way. And he begins to just flood your heart with peace because now you know what to do about the situation. And that comes to the very last verse, verse 14, where he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous and wait for the Lord. So we wait in courage. We talked last week about hope. And the biblical concept of hope is not the fingers crossed, you know, oh, I wish. It's the certain expectation that God keeps his word, that he is trustworthy, reliable, he is resilient, he is strong. And so as we trust him, as we rest in him, there is a growing courage in our hearts. And we're just waiting for the Lord's answer and his plan to be brought about. As we wait in courage, the Lord begins to show us what it is that he's going to do. And you and I have a growing, confident expectation. I want to conclude with one story that comes from a long time ago, clear back in 1853. There was a mission society that had a mission in India, in the station of Ongole, India. But they were evaluating in their meeting about whether or not it was time to close this little station. It had been open for 15 years, and they had seen a grand total of 10 converts in 15 years. And so they were evaluating. So they adjourned the meeting and agreed to come back the next day. Samuel Smith, who is the author of the hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, was a member of this mission committee. And he came back the next day and he had contemplated the matter and he wrote a little poem. The name of the mission station was called Lone Star because it had so little impact on India. He said, "Shine on, lone star, in grief and tears and sad reverses, oft baptized. Shine on. Founders' fears, lone stars in heaven are not despised." That's a picture of courage and confidence, of great hope. When he shared that with the mission committee the next day, unanimously they decided to hang on, stay at the post, keep it going. And God moved in mighty power because 30 years later, the Ongol church had grown to 15,000 people. Courageous. Trust Him. We come to Him. Where else would we go? We seek Him. And then we walk by faith. We live in Him. We take strong courage. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would just continue to give us wisdom from your word as we need it in real life situations. There's so many things that happen to us and we can scratch our head and say, where would I turn in the word of God to answer that question? How would I deal with that? We thank you that you are so faithful to provide us with the book of Psalms because it's a place we can